Pastor Jordan LeBlanc, and it's time to find your true north. I'm so glad you could join me on the True North podcast today, and I hope that you'll be inspired and challenged to reorient your life on God over these next few moments. Well, I don't know if it's hitting you as much as it's hitting me, but daylight saving time is just wreaking havoc on my body and its rhythms. Now, I love the sunlight at 7 p.m. as much as the next guy, and I adore the promise of spring on the way. But does it have to come at such a great price? Studies show that what we pay for the extra daylight is simply not worth the payoff, and I tend to agree. There aren't a lot of areas where I would say this, but Arizona seems to have gotten it right. Down with daylight savings time. The one real bright spot that coincides with daylight savings this year, though, is the beginning of the Lenten season, the 6 weeks of spiritual preparation leading up to Easter. Lent is such a significant time because it draws our attention back to the earth-shattering, paradigm-shifting, world-changing act of sacrifice and victory that Jesus set in motion over the final week of his life through his betrayal, wrongful conviction, death, and resurrection. Lent is a glimmer of hope in a dark world, and hope changes everything. When you experience hope, it changes how you look at the world. It changes how you look at others, and it changes how you look at yourself. When Jesus was on earth, he brought a renewed hope to those who followed him. He was, it seemed, the one whom they had been waiting for. The scriptures had long foretold of a Messiah, a savior who would redeem the people of Israel and restore their relationship with God. Everything about Jesus caused his followers to hope again. That is, until the fateful day when Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest followers and arrested, handed over to hostile authorities, and tried for crimes against God and against the Roman Empire. When Jesus was beaten, mocked, dragged in the streets, and publicly executed, on that day, for those followers, hope died with Jesus. But here's the incredible thing. Christians don't believe that Jesus stayed dead. And this isn't just a whim. In fact, the weight of evidence suggests that something happened in that tomb on the third day, something that changed the course of human history forever. We believe that Jesus beat death, defeating it soundly, and rose from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was, and restoring hope for the entire world. So that's why believers spend this season leading up to Easter celebrating, because the cross is no longer a sign of death. It's the symbol of the end of death. It's a sign of hope, of possibility, for every human being. That's why Christians wear crosses. It's why they tattoo them on their body. It's why they have them hanging in their homes and in our churches. The hope and power of the cross is such a draw that even those who don't believe have been known to display a cross, even getting it tattooed. The cross, once a symbol of the greatest betrayal of hope, a symbol of pain and misery and destruction, has become the ultimate symbol of hope. Lee Strobel wrote of its importance in his book aptly titled The Case for Hope, saying, "It is the inextinguishable flicker God ignites in our souls to keep us believing in the prevailing power of his light, even when we are surrounded by utter darkness." In our desperate world where things seem to be on a collision course with destruction, it can be challenging to find a reason to hope, a reason to believe, a reason to rejoice. In the introduction to his gospel on the life of Jesus, John reminds us that Jesus came into history in a particularly painful time for God's people, a time where hope seemed to be scarce and darkness seemed to prevail. But John emphatically declares in chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When Jesus stepped into our world, it was a powerful reminder that though the darkness seems pervasive, though the way seems cloudy, though evil may appear to triumph, and despite all forces against it, the light still shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not, will not, and cannot overcome it. The hope that we find in the story of Jesus declares that even in the darkest day, in the most desperate hour, God is still at work, and there is still hope. Over the next several weeks, we're going to zero in on the sources of our hope as seen in the story of Jesus. We will discover or rediscover why this story matters, how this story impacts us, and how to make Jesus' story our story. And I can think of no better place to start than the beginning. The story of Jesus wasn't one that began the night he was betrayed. No, to fully appreciate who Jesus is and what he did for us, we have to recognize that not only was Jesus willing to face untold pain and torture for our benefit, but that he was willing to take on our humanity in all its nature, becoming one of us in every way. The incredible journey that began with his birth and continued through his life and culminated in his death was an outpouring of his great, inconceivable, incomparable love for us. And when God became one of us in Christ Jesus, he stepped into our limitations. Imagine a limitless God for a moment. A God who was stopped by nothing and whose power can be compared to no one. He can do anything he desires. He knows everything he wants to know and nothing can stop him. Now imagine this great God, because of his love for us and because he knew we needed a savior, imagine him stepping from heaven and entering the world he created so many years ago. John 1 continues by saying that the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And here is the crucial verse. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans puts it beautifully in Romans 8:3 when he says, God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. The story of Christ's sacrifice began not in Jerusalem at his Last Supper. It didn't even begin with his triumphant entry into Jerusalem the week before. No, it originated in Bethlehem 30 years prior. It's so easy to focus in on our hope being tied to Jesus' death and his death alone. But if that was all there was to it, God would have given us a tract and not a gospel. There is something more at play. Our hope isn't rooted in Jesus' death in a vacuum. Though, don't get it twisted, I'm not downplaying his death here. We're going to spend a considerable amount of time focusing on it in the coming weeks. But we cannot downplay what came before to elevate his sacrifice. The beginning of our hope that we find in the story of Christ is discovered when we recognize that we serve a God who loved us so much that he gave up infinity so that we could know him. Because he lived a truly human life, with all the limitations that came with that, he truly understands what it means to be human. Not only was he human, but he did not live a privileged life. The kind of things that many of us suffer, Jesus or those close to him suffered as well. The kind of temptations that we face are the very ones that Jesus himself faced. In fact, in Hebrews 4, verse 15, we're reminded of this truth. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. A high priest in Jesus' day was the one who was an intermediary, an ambassador between God and his people. He alone could enter the presence of God in the temple. So Jesus has taken that role, giving us the ability to come to God through a relationship with him. But he is not one who is unable to understand our weaknesses, because he himself had the same weaknesses. He was tempted in all the same ways. In fact, at times the scriptures show that he was tempted in greater measures and in more prolonged ways than we could ever imagine. Now let's be honest. Our world leaders don't understand us the way that Jesus does. President Trump doesn't understand our weaknesses or our troubles. Queen Elizabeth doesn't understand and probably can't empathize with our plight. Neither can Canadian Prime Minister Trudeau. These were all raised in privilege. Their experience in life has been so drastically different than what most of us have lived that for many of us, they might as well have been from completely different species. Our problems seem inexplicable to them, and theirs seem incomprehensible to us. But it's not that way with our God. God in Christ has experienced our weaknesses, our troubles, and our temptations. He understands our pain. Having a God that loved us enough to experience all that we've experienced gives me hope. Something is comforting about serving a God that has come through the valleys that I have, who has experienced the kind of pain that I have, who has wept the tears that I have cried, who has shouted for God, who has felt deep pain, who has experienced extreme weakness. It takes an unfathomable love to willingly take on the limitations, the pains, the discomforts, and the finiteness of humanity. But Jesus was willing to give up his boundless abilities as God to live a life of true humanity. While he could have at any moment chosen to exercise his power as God to escape the painful or dreary elements of human life, he never chose to use his supernatural powers for his own comfort. Even more incredible, he could have chosen at any time to relieve himself of the pain of his betrayal, the pain of his torture, the pain of his rejection, or the pain of his crucifixion. But never once did he choose to avail himself of that escape. Because of his great love for us, he chose to experience it all. And that is a source of exceeding great joy. Because the God who loves us went to lengths never before seen to win our hearts. He loved us so much that he chose to take on our limitations. Jesus offers us something that no other religion can. A God who not only has sympathy toward our plight, but has experienced it in all of its rawness, and chooses to walk with us through our own struggles, our own pain, and our own limitations. So take hope. Take hope that you serve a God who understands. Take hope that you serve a God that willingly chose to experience all that you experience, who is not only sympathetic, but empathetic, and who wants to walk alongside you. I pray that you discover this hope in your own life. I'm believing in you and cheering you on today. Seek your true north. I love you. I'll talk to you soon. Bye.